chapter 4. Are we not rolling along in the book of Hebrews? Yeah, we're on chapter 4 already. I am sweating, folks. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to the show. It is a perspiring good time up here in my studio at 410 Bedford Street in Winburg, Pennsylvania. I am sucking up this heat. I love it because, as you know, I'm a cold baby and I just don't like it. I get all cold. Cold makes me cold, but I like the heat. But it's very, very humid today and the perspiration is rolling down my forehead. But I'm storing it up like a solar cell. You know, what irritates me is these people who complain about the cold all winter and then it gets hot and they go, it's too hot. Oh man, you got to store it up like a solar cell. So I'm digging it. Heat means life. I learned that when I went down to Florida in January, 70 degrees, and things were alive. Frogs and birds and all kinds of critters. And things die here in Pennsylvania. Not so in the heat. So we're at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm gladly enduring this heat for your sake. Listen to verse 1. We may be afraid then, lest at some. Oh, stop right there. We may be afraid then. Well, of course, fear is a hallmark of the circumcision evangel. You should be afraid because you're on probation. You have to obey the rules. Let me continue here. We may be afraid then, lest at some time a promise being left of entering into his stopping, any one of you may be seeming to be deficient. I know, awkward wording, but you already know my feelings on that. Afraid. Afraid of not entering into the stopping, that is the Sabbath, which doesn't mean rest, it means to stop. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he wasn't tired. He has incredible endurance, God does. You should see his biceps. Now, I told you I was going to contrast Hebrews with our evangel, and I'm going to do that now by going to 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 2. Now remember, contrast. Just read in Hebrews, we may be afraid then. We may be afraid. The first four words, we may be afraid. Listen to Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We are thanking God always concerning you all, making mention of you in our prayers, unintermittingly remembering your work of faith and toil of love and endurance of expectation of our Lord Jesus Christ in front of our God and Father, having perceived, brethren, beloved by God, your choice. Well, it's your choice. That is that God chose you. Your choice. You have been chosen. That's what is being said here. Your choice. For the evangel of our God did not come to you in word only, but in power and in Holy Spirit and much assurance, according as you are aware. Such we became among you because of you. Much assurance. Why? Because we were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. So read Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. How much assurance can you get? How can you be afraid during your life of blowing it when you're chosen in him before you were even born? So Paul to the Thessalonians now, the first letter, verse 2, I want you to read that too, speaking of much assurance, according as you are aware. And I hope that you are aware of this much assurance. Folks, the worst thing you can do to somebody is hand them the Bible and say, here, read this. Especially the whole Bible. So what, they turn to Leviticus, say, and they start reading about the law of Moses. People stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Or they read Chronicles and read all these interminable genealogies. Or hand them the New Testament and they start reading James. Or they start reading this book, Hebrews. It says, be afraid. Or where do we get to chapter 10? Where do you read that? You can't hand the Bible to somebody and say, here, read this. You have to tell them which parts of the Bible to read. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. We may be afraid lest we not enter into his stopping, for we also have been evangelized even as those also. In chapter 4, and Paul is still comparing the modern day Hebrews to those of old. He really has to make this clear to them because they all knew their history. They all knew Moses. They all knew about the wilderness experience. And I'm sure that they probably thought, well, we're not as dumb as our forefathers. We're better than them. There's no way we can make that mistake. But Paul knew that an Israelite is an Israelite, and they could very well make the same mistake. You see, it's the ignorance of every generation. Every generation thinks that they would have been smarter than the previous generation. You know, we saw that with the priests, the Pharisees of our Lord's day. We would not have been like our forefathers who stoned the prophets. And those people said we would not have been like those in the wilderness who hated Moses. But the fact is that they're the same stock. They're just down the road. Those who hated Moses were of the same stock as those who stoned the prophets, as those who crucified Christ, and of those who today despise our message. In other words, those who despise our message today are of the same stock, the same lineage spiritually, that is, bereft of spirit, as those who hated Moses, hated Paul, and would have crucified the Lord and stoned the prophets. Absolutely speaking. Oh, make no mistake, the Jews of Jesus' day decorated the tombs of the prophets, but they would have also been the ones who killed them. Likewise, Paul is saying, don't be like your ancestors, because there's a dang good chance that you're going to be, because we also have been evangelized even as those also. We as compared to those. But the word heard does not benefit those hearers, not having been blended together with faith in those who hear. That was verse 2 of Hebrews 4. Now, those of the old days had no faith. They didn't believe God. Let me go back, because I want to tie up a loose end. I want to talk about something I didn't quite hammer all the way into the board here. In Hebrews 3, verse 7, today, if ever his voice you should be hearing, you should not be hardening your hearts as in the embitterment in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me in the testing and were acquainted with my acts 40 years. Wherefore, I am disgusted with this generation. There were two main events in the history of Israel that all these Israelites knew about. And the one was when they followed the report of the 10 spies that we are as grasshoppers in the sight of these inhabitants of Canaan. And they, because of unbelief, they refused to go into land. That's Numbers 13, chapter 13, and Numbers chapter 14. And at that time, God was going to wipe them out and make a great nation of Moses, but he relented, and he still doomed every single one of them except Joshua and Caleb. So that was the first bookmark there in the wilderness experience that marked Israel as a stubborn people. Now also at Meribah in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, they groused against Moses because he had brought them into a land where there was no water, and they complained, our cows are gonna die. And they murmured, oh, I can't blame them. I can't blame them. They had no water, and who knew that you could strike a rock with a rod and get water? Who knew that? That was a new thing. That's what Moses did, and that's where faith comes in. I really should go to these passages in Numbers and look at these things, because although this applies to Israel, I think we can learn something from this practically. You know, let me just do that. I'm going to go now to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Okay, I hope you don't stumble over this. I want this to help us today, because we have daunting things ahead of us, and we're afraid sometimes. Whether it's a new job or you don't have a job, you wonder how you're going to pay your bill tomorrow. And we have an example of non-faith here in Israel. They sent the spies out. Moses sent out spies to explore the land of Canaan. I'm in Numbers 13, 17, and said to them, go up this way into the Negev. Then you will go up to the hill country and see the land, what it is, and the people dwelling in it, whether they are courageous or slack, whether they are few or many. And what about the land in which they are dwelling, whether it is good or bad? And what about the cities in which they are dwelling, whether in encampments or in fortresses? So, look, this is our life in a way, isn't it? We want to know what our chances are. Are our odds really long, or are our odds good? What about the people who can make things or break things for us? Are they decent people? Are they bad people? Are there lots of enemies, or are there few enemies? So we're always gauging our surroundings instead of gauging the promises of God. Boy, I'm teaching myself as I'm teaching you here. We need to, instead of gauging ourselves, instead of gauging the people around us, we need to gauge what God has promised and what he has declared concerning us. And now I'm in Numbers 13, 20. And what about the land, whether it is fertile or lean, whether there are trees in it or not? Encourage yourselves and take some of the fruit of the land, Now, those days were the days of the first fruit of grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob toward Labo Hamath. And when they went up through the Negev, they came to Hebron, where there Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were there. Oh, that's trouble. Anak, he was like this giant hairy dude. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zone of Egypt, if in case you didn't know that. Verse 23, when they came back to the watercourse of Eshcol, they cut from there a prune slip with one cluster of grapes and carried it on a slider bar by two, also some of the pomegranates and the figs. Now, these were not ordinary grapes, my friends. They were grapes the size of volleyballs. Verse 24, that place one called the watercourse of Eshcol on account of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut from there. So they returned from exploring the land at the end of 40 days. Then they went and came to Moses, Aaron, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran toward Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to the whole congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Hey, here's a grape. If you don't want to eat it, we can play volleyball with it. They related to them and said, we came to the land to which you sent us, and indeed it is gushing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit right here. Yeah, no, it's not a purple volleyball. It's a frickin' grape, okay? This land is gigantic with juicy fruit. Only this, though, verse 28, one little problem. The people dwelling in the land are strong. I mean, like, they do bench presses with 700-pound barbells. And the cities are defended and exceedingly great. And we'll tell you this, moreover, the children of Anak we saw there. And as soon as the Israelites heard Anak, it was like, we've heard of Anak. His reputation precedes him. He's a giant, very, very big, with follicles the size of sink drains and very smelly armpits. He never uses deodorant. He doesn't have to jump to dunk a basketball. In fact, he drops it and waits for it to fall through the hoop. Verse 30, then Caleb quelled the muttering of the people against Moses and said, we should go up. Yeah, let's go up tenant it. We're able to prevail against it. We're able. Let's do it. Yet the men who went up with him said, nah, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're more courageous than we are. Well, that might have been a fact, because you people were sissies. You didn't trust God. Thus they brought forth among the sons of Israel disparaging muttering about the land which they had explored, saying, the land through which we passed to explore it, it's a land that is devouring its dwellers. It and all the people whom we saw in its midst were men of great measure. There we saw the distinguished, the sons of Anak, are part of the distinguished ones, and we became in our own eyes like grasshoppers. So we became in their eyes. What formidable thing are you up against? What are you scared of? What huge giant thing is looming in your future? A disease, death, all these things. And I'm telling you, no, I know this stuff hurts, but you look at it and you look through it. Okay, you don't look at it. Look through it. Look through it to the God who has promised you deliverance someday. In the meantime, all these trials are working for our good. I hope you watched the video last week, and if you haven't, watch it again. That doesn't make sense. If you haven't watched it, watch it. If you have watched it, watch it again. It's called Don't F with Grapes. Of course, F stands for fool. Don't fool with grapes, okay? So you go to that at YouTube, or you go to my homepage and watch that. That all things work together for the good of those who are loving God, called according to his purpose. The teaching there is you can't screw up grapes no matter what you do to them. You can get mad at them for whatever reason, because they're round, and when you drop them, they roll away to Timbuktu. And you can put them in the sun for a week, abandon them, you come back, and they're raisins, delicious, sweet, chewy fruits. Like, what? I can't destroy this thing. I'll teach it. I'll put it in a barrel. I'll smash them up, put the grapes in a barrel, leave it for a year in a cool, dry place, and a year later, what do you have? You have wine. You cannot screw up the grape. Likewise, you cannot screw up God's people. You can't screw us up. You try us, we only become better. We go through the fire, and it refines us, and we come out better. So when bad things happen to you, all things work together for good, Romans 8. And then when good things happen to you, they're good. So again, you can't lose. It's win-win for us. The Israelites didn't realize that. They didn't realize that, they had it even better than we do, in a sense, because God gave them more immediate promises. I am going to bring you into the land. He tells us he's going to bring us into the celestials. We have no specific promises concerning earth, which bothers us sometimes. I'm not promising you're going to be rich. I'm not promising you're going to have a cornucopia of delicious fruit, but you are going to have enough to eat, and you're going to be sufficed with shelter and sustenance. Above that, we have no earthly promises. If you have more than sustenance and shelter, you are abundantly wealthy. So don't complain like the Israelites did. They complained as they faced these giants, and they grumbled. In 14:1 of Numbers, the whole congregation lifted up, gave forth their voice, and the people lamented through the night. You know what? I just would have gone to bed. I think I would have been tired. Not them. The whole frickin' night they lamented. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. How important was this? It was just one night, like one day. It's brought up in the Psalms in Psalm 95, and it's brought up in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. This is memorable stuff. This counts. Grumbling and complaining counts. I mean, not for us. Our sins aren't reckoned against us, thank God. But I still think it's a good thing to avoid. I mean, it leaves a mark. You know that famous saying, you bump your elbow, that'll leave a mark. Well, this stuff's going to leave a mark on the Israelites because, again, this history, they probably thought, well, one night we grouched. What the heck? Well, you know, 1,000 years later, David's mentioning it, and 2,000 years after that or whatever, the writer of Hebrews is mentioning it, Paul. So they grumbled against Moses. The whole congregation said, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt or in this wilderness. Oh, that we had died. Complain, complain, complain. You know what? I do the same thing. I got to admit, I'll admit to you right now. I complain. I complain about the weather. I complain about not enough money. I do complain, but I do give vent, and I complain to the Lord. And I don't feel good about it, and I thank him that good thing I'm justified. Good thing that you're not reckoning my offenses to me. Good thing I'm not an Israelite, or I would have been wasted in the wilderness. Maybe. I mean, I'm not giving myself too much slack here. It could be that I would have been one of those stellar people that said, gung-ho, let's go into the wilderness. I don't care what those people look like. We'll kick them in the nuts or something. Now, hopefully, but I just don't know. I'm not giving myself that much credit because I know how I am now, so I'm thinking, you know, all I got to say to you is I'm glad I'm not an Israelite. I'm glad I was not in the wilderness. I might not have been one of those tough guys, Joshua and Caleb. Let's do it, no matter how big those guys are. I don't know, but you know, I love grapes so much. I think I would have looked at those grapes and said, yeah, let's do it for the grapes. All right, I don't care if I get killed. Look at them grapes, the size of volleyballs. Let's do it. Do it for the grapes. That would have been my motto. Hopefully in there would have been some trust in the Lord that he was good to his word, good for his promises, probably. So we're going to pick up here with Numbers 14, and then why not? Let's just go Monday. This is Friday, right? Let's just go to Monday. On Monday, let's just go to Numbers 20 and talk about that water, the lack of water and the striking of the rock. And that was pretty cool. And there's an analogy I can draw from that for this modern day, which I will figure out on Monday.